The Christmas story, according to the Apostle Paul, as we continue in Galatians chapter 4, we're looking at part 2. It was not only Matthew and Luke and John who tells us this Christmas story. We know Mark jumps right into Jesus as an adult. But the Apostle Paul, another apostle, tells us the Christmas story in Galatians chapter 4. He reflects on the wonderful birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4 and verse 4 to 5, this is what it says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. In this little verse, we see six amazing truths about the Christ child. And the first amazing and wonderful truth we saw last week was the timing. The fullness of time, all of time, had waited for this time for the Christ child to be born. And it was the perfect time. You may remember, politically, economically, culturally, and religiously, for Christ to be born. And then we see he is born of a woman. There was no man involved, no seed of Adam, no seed of man. And Genesis 3, the prophecy is fulfilled when God comes to Satan, the serpent, and he prophesies to him. And he says, I will bring enmity between your offspring, the woman, and this serpent. He will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. And here we see that here comes the Christ child from a woman, born of a woman, no man involved, no seed of Adam. And there he crushes Satan on the cross. And so we ended off last week talking about how Christ is tried to be removed out of Christmas by our world today. But nothing can erase the fact that God sent his Son at the fullness of time, born of a woman. And today we're going to look at the next two parts of Galatians chapter 4. So let's read that again together.
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons.
Amen. Thank you, Ralph, and everybody else who started that off. Born under the law, and to redeem those who were under the law. What does it mean to be born under the law? Again, as in last week, we saw the great humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Humiliation. Where's that word come from? Humiliate. Humble. Human. In Latin, there's another one for you, Jonathan. In Latin, humus, H-U-M-U-S, means to be what? It means made low. Literally means ground. Humans are made from dirt, made from the ground. God fashioned Adam, and then from Adam he made Eve, and then all of us came forth. Here we see God made flesh and dwelt among us, yet he was not made of Adam's seed, but he was made low. He was made low. He was humiliated. So not just what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the immense humiliation of him becoming a curse for us on the cross, because cursed are all who hang on a tree. But the very fact that he became a human being was the humiliation for the God of the universe. He was made low. I remember when I was in high school in my senior year, just before our final exams, I did some stupid stuff at school. And so what happened was the words they chose was expelled. Fortunately, it was a suspension. But the words that came out of the principal's mouth was, you are expelled. And we went home and they sent a letter to my mom and said, okay, you come back and you need to fill in these forms and you promise that your son will do this, this, and this, and promise not to do this, this, and that. He can come and write his final examinations. And my mother went and filled in these forms, and I remember her getting into the car. She was trembling and she was weeping. I remember all the way home. And then at home, she was lying on a bed weeping. And I said, Mom, are you okay? She said, Greg, I've never been so humiliated in my life. My mother was humiliated, not because of something she did, but because of what I had done. And here we see the humiliation of God becoming a man because of what you and I have done. We have sinned against him and broken his law. Born under the law. He became a human, and not just any human being. He became a Jew, a Jewish human being. Therefore, he was born, the Lord was born now a servant of God the Father. Christ now owed absolute and perfect obedience, subject to the law, to God the Father. He was made low. He was humiliated, subject to all the laws, all the precepts, all the rewards of the law, and all the penalties of the law. Praise God, as God became flesh, he kept every single one of those laws. Because if he had to suffer just one penalty, we would not have been redeemed. Every part of the law, as a baby circumcised on the eighth day, the humiliation of the God of the universe, all the way to the Passover that he celebrated with his disciples just before he was crucified, under the direction of the law, every single detail. And that's when Christ Jesus, when he began his public ministry, he comes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is doing a baptism of repentance. That baptism is different to our baptism. Our baptism is an identification with what Christ has done, his death, his burial, his resurrection. John's baptism was a baptism in anticipation of the Messiah. It was a baptism of repentance. Christ didn't have to repent, but he subjected himself under that. And so he comes to John, and John says, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, for it is proper to fulfill all righteousness. Perfect obedience, subject to the Father. Humiliated. And therefore heaven opens up, and the dove comes down upon Jesus. And a voice from God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased. He is well pleased because he was perfect in his obedience, the perfect Lamb of God. Ceremonial law, the moral law, the civil law, Christ fulfilled them all, humiliated and subjected himself underneath it all. Could you imagine if there was a professor from who had PhDs from Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, and MIT, and XYZ, and he writes all the textbooks and the curriculum for a school's curriculum. And then this great professor who wrote all those textbooks comes and humiliates himself and subjects himself and sits in a kindergarten class and has to go through all of that instruction. And then some punk kid who's perhaps the president of the class comes to him and says, that's not how it's supposed to be done. You're wrong. That was the scribes and the Pharisees coming to this great Lord of the universe who said, this is the law. And now this punk scribes and Pharisees come and say to him, you're not doing it right. And they are the ones who killed him, handing him over to the Romans for him to be executed. The humiliation of God, but he willingly did it for you and for me. The God who is above all things made himself below the law, placed himself under, subject to God and the law. Look at what Matthew chapter 5 says.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
Christ humbly humiliated and humbled himself, made himself subject to the law, every single part of it that was given to man, given to humans. Why? Because if there was no humiliation, no humility, and no obedience, and no perfection in that law, there would be no redemption for you and me. Because this proved that he was the only one who could be the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. This is why he was born under the law. He was born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. Now, some of us might argue, hey, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. How many Jews do we have in the house? I said, all the Jews, put your hands up right now. So we might say, hey, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. Why? What does this law have to do with me? Look at what Romans chapter 2 says.
Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them.
So we see that Gentiles have the law written on their hearts. Is it as clear as the law that was given to Moses? No. But we have, every single human being has the law of conscience written on our hearts. Jesus actually summed up the law and the prophets that were given through Moses this way. Love God and love others as you love yourself. All humans have a concept of this. Do all humans submit to this? No, of course not. But every single human being has a consciousness and knows that there's a God. But I don't want to recognize that because then I have to submit to him. So I'd rather say there is no God. But every single one knows. I remember the other day, I was talking to a man and I was asking him about church. I said, do you attend a church anywhere? He said, no. I said, have you ever attended church? He said, yes, when I was much younger, I attended church a handful of times maybe. I said, you did? He said, yeah. And he said an interesting thing. He said, but every single time I went, it was amazing. As they spoke and they opened up the Bible, it's as if I already knew some of that stuff. It's as if it was already somewhere inside of me. You see what the scripture says? Every man has God's law written on his heart. Every one of us will be accountable to him. Back in 1750 years BC, there was a Babylonian king by the name of Hammurabi. And Hammurabi developed a code, was written on a massive stone, metal stone. And it was called the Code of Hammurabi, with 282 civil laws, family laws, and criminal laws. And it's amazing. One of these laws is the Lex Talionis. Anyone knows what that is? It's the law of eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where did that come from? Written on his heart by God. It is amazing how all of these laws, from the Lex Talionis to the Code of Hammurabi, to the law that we see that comes from Moses, there are similarities. Why? Because it all comes from God. It is written on the hearts of every man. Now, nothing was as clear as the law that came to Moses through angels and given to the Jews. But it is a law of God nonetheless. And all of us are subject to that law. But Christ came and he subjected himself underneath the law given to Moses through the angels to redeem those who were under the law, both Jews and Gentiles alike. How did he redeem us? Look at Hebrews chapter 10.
Therefore, when Christ came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.
So you see, God set the standard. And no one could meet that standard but God himself. And in his grace and his mercy and love, he came and said, I then will meet that standard. And God became flesh, the Lamb of God. Do you remember when Abraham and Isaac are walking up to Mount Moriah? And Isaac looks at his dad, Abraham, and he says, Dad, the fire and the knife are here. But where's the lamb? What did Abraham say? He said, God himself will provide the lamb, my son. You see, no one else could meet the standard of God but God himself. And so he said, I then, God, become flesh, dwell among us, and become the Lamb of God. So who is this Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Christmas? Who is this Messiah? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, provided by God himself, is God himself, that became an atoning sacrifice for us. That's what Christmas is all about. All of time waited for him to be born. He was born of a woman. Why? Because he was not of the seed of Adam. He was not a natural man, a man that has the sin running through him. He is God in the flesh, born under the law, humiliated, the only worthy substitute for our sin. Finally, let's look at Galatians again as we close.
But when the fullness of God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption.
So we see the shift from circumstances. These are the circumstances where Jesus was born, but now to the purpose. Why was He born? Look at the choice of words, the word that the Apostle Paul is given here. He could have said to save us, but he used the word what? Redeem. Why did he use the word redeem? Because that was a word that resonated with slavery. This is a word that those Israelites knew all about. It's a word that means to purchase, to rescue, to release, to deliver from slavery. And that's how Israel was saved. Here God took Moses and he got Moses to be a redeemer, to lead them out of the Exodus, or through the Exodus from Egypt, through the wilderness. But did Moses take them into the promised land? No. You see, the whole picture of Egypt was the blood of a lamb that was placed on the doorposts. The whole picture of Egypt was the judgment that came upon Egypt, that who had to die? The firstborn son. And every single one that had no blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the firstborn son died. The judgment came. And that's the picture of the gospel. The blood of the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was condemned, the Son of God, so that we could have eternal life. We learn this term, this phrase that theologians use, penal substitutionary atonement. Sounds like a big phrase, but it's pretty simple. Penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, the penalty of sin, was paid by whom? A substitute. Somebody else. Where's the lamb? God will provide the lamb. And what did God do? There was a ram in the thicket. Don't kill your son, Abraham. God has provided a substitute. Atonement, God is well pleased. God is pleased with the sacrifice. God is appeased. His wrath no more, but now he is pleased. Penal substitutionary atonement. That's the message of the gospel. That's Christmas. That's what Christmas reveals. Redemption. But Moses is just merely a shadow of that. The lamb was merely a shadow of the great Passover lamb that was to come. Look at Romans chapter 8. So who could be saved by the law? Nobody. The law didn't save anyone. We could try to keep it and we could try to be good, but it's not going to save you. And this book of the Galatians was written to Gentiles in a church where Jewish people, Judaizers, had come in and they were telling them, if you want to really be saved and be a Christian, if you want to really be redeemed, you have to first place yourself under the law. You have to first become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And the Apostle Paul said, no, 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 Galatians. That's a doctrine of demons. That's not the gospel. Christ was humiliated, placed under the law, fulfilled the law, so that you can be redeemed through faith. Not by keeping the law. It's not because you are good enough. It's because God is perfect. And He kept the law. Moses broke those tablets when he came down from the mountain. Remember them? Smashed them. Why? Why did he smash those tablets? Because the people of Israel were breaking the very law that was written on those tablets. While they were being written, there shall be no other gods before me. There shall be no other images. What were they doing? Making other images. Other gods. That's what we do as human beings. You and you and you and you and you and me. We break God's law. We are sinners. We break it every single day. And the only way we can be saved is by putting our faith in what Christ has done. Could Moses save anyone? No. Why could Moses not lead them into the promised land? Because he was a sinner. Because he hit the rock and he sinned. And God said, you're not going. And so now, we needed someone else to lead them. Who led them? Yeshua. Now, Joshua in the Bible was just a shadow. But the real Yeshua, And Mary and Joseph, when the angel spoke to them at different times, said, you will give this child the name Yeshua. We say Jesus in English. Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Only Yeshua, Jesus Christ, can lead us into the promised land. God was veiled in fleshly form. God was veiled in fleshly form. He got a human body, humiliated. You know why? So that in 3 minutes' time, we can come to this table, stand around this table, and celebrate the fact that Jesus said, this is my body. And what has it done? It was broken for you and 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 me. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Christ child, God made flesh, God having a human body humiliated, and then a Jewish body who then means he was placed humiliated under the law that he gave, and then showed us what the law really meant, perfected in his life. Murder is not just murder, it's hating your brother. Adultery is not committing adultery, the act, it's even looking lustfully. And again and again and again, we see how far we fall short. But Christ's body, broken for us, hung on a cross, becoming a curse for us, so that we could have redemption. As we gather around this table, Lord, we remember what you've done this Christmas time. And we give you praise and we give you glory. And if there's anybody here today that has never submitted to Christ in faith and saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you did that for me and for my sin, we pray that today you will believe. In Jesus' name, amen.